So tonight, we are in our second week. Tonight, we're in our second week, by the way, of our studies on Sunday nights. And for the men, it's going to be the spiritual disciplines of a godly man. And in those studies tonight, we're actually going to cover marriage and fatherhood will be the two disciplines that we're actually discussing tonight. And the women will be in the book of Psalms, learning through the book of Psalms and a study through that. It's a 10-week series in each one. We're in the second week. If you want to enjoy a good study, please come. Some of the fellows that came out the first time, you don't get to quit now. You got to keep going, and I would say the same thing for the women. Now, just to kind of give the wives kind of an idea of what's happening, how serious we're becoming in our spiritual disciplines of being godly men, I just got to share a joke that actually I ran across as I was preparing for tonight's study. And it goes like this. There's a farmer and his wife, and after a long, hard day, they were lying in bed. And as they were lying in bed, a tornado came. And so the tornado comes and tears the roof right off. I mean, tears that sucker right off. And so there they are laying in that bed, and it sucks them up while they're in that bed, and they're flying through the air. Tough situation, huh? And so they're flying through the air, and she starts crying. And as she's crying, he looks over at her and he goes, "It is not time to be crying right now. Why are you crying?" And she said, "Oh, I'm just so happy." And he looks at her and goes, "Why are you so happy right now?" And she goes, "Well, this is the first time we've gone outside the house in over 20 years with the two of us together." So anyway, wah, wah, wah. I thought it was funny. I bounced it off my wife. She didn't think it was funny. So some of y'all maybe didn't either. But that's what we'll be learning tonight as far as the men are concerned, is actually to maybe things like take your wife out every once in a while and those kind of things. And some biblical principles as well. I'm going to be starting this morning in the book of Mark. I'm going to be preaching through the book of Mark. We finished 1 and 2 Samuel, and we finished the short series on the church. And so we're going to be moving on into Mark chapter 1 today. And so you can turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. I will be in there a lot. I'm actually going to start it off with a verse that's in the book of John. But anyway, the name of my message this morning is Jesus and His Godly Mission. Jesus and His Godly Mission. And so we're going to be covering that. John chapter 5, verse 17 sets this up very nicely, and you can put that in your notes if you want. But it's just a short verse that I want to start it with today. And it goes like this. John 5:17 says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" And so Jesus says something here in the book of John that actually pertains to the book of Mark. And I'll explain more here in just a second. But when we see that Jesus says this, he says that his Father has been working until now. And up to this point, he's saying basically that throughout time, his Father has been working. But notice what he says too. He says, "I am working." So our God is a God of work. You go, "Oh no, that means maybe possibly in heaven we're going to have to work." I think we will. I think we will, but I don't think it's going to be anything that we don't enjoy. Like, for example, we know that Adam worked, but we know also that as he worked before it became a curse, it was actually a blessing. And I want to say it's a blessing if you can do something that you really enjoy, right? It's a blessing to do something that you really enjoy as far as a job is concerned. And so we are actually looking at here in the book of Mark where we see that Jesus is actually saying that he's doing some work. What that's got to do with the book of Mark is this, is the book of Mark is not like some of the other Gospels like Matthew or Luke or John for that matter. As a matter of fact, the difference between this book and how it goes through there and those particular books, it has the same information, but it portrays Jesus in a little bit different light. It portrays him as a servant. It doesn't mean that he's like a servant, like a slave, but it means that he actually... it shows how he came to this earth to actually serve and to work and to do some particular things. And so that verse there really pertains to this. Jesus comes as a servant, and that's what we will see in the book of Mark. It's basically a book that's written for the Romans. and it was written to where the Romans could understand Jesus a little bit also. And the Romans could care less about Jewish genealogy, for example. That was not something that they were concerned with. And so we see that the way that Mark does it is he actually shows Jesus working. He's a person of action. Now, also, it's when we talk about Mark, it's important to understand that probably Mark was actually led to the Lord by Peter. Did you know that? Somewhere in the Bible it talks about Peter mentioning that Mark is his son, and it means a spiritual son. And so many people believe that actually Peter is the one that led Mark to the Lord. Now, we know also that he's listed in the Word of God as, you might find it as John Mark also. And we know that as John Mark, we know that he was with Paul and Barnabas, and he was going to go and work with Paul and Barnabas in the mission field. And he and Paul got into seemingly some kind of a disagreement or something. But Paul was like, hey, don't bring him. Don't bring him, I don't need him, and that kind of thing. So they got into some kind of a rift, and then Barnabas went on with Mark, and Paul went on his way, and they went in their separate ways. But it also needs to be noted that later on, that Paul actually said, hey, go ahead and bring Mark too, he would be worthwhile. So whatever it was about Mark that Paul didn't think was good enough, as Mark continued to grow and as Mark continued to serve, we know that he got it together, that's for sure, or Paul got it together. We don't know as far as that's concerned. Now also, another interesting thing that I want to say about Mark as I get ready to introduce this is I found this fascinating, and I actually didn't know this, but the church in Jerusalem actually was meeting in Mark's mother's home. In Mark's mother's home, that was where they were actually meeting at. And so we know that Mark had been around. He had seen a lot of things probably that Jesus had done. And we also know that certainly he heard a lot about Jesus in that church. That's for sure. Now, with that being said, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 is probably what I would call the key verse that would set up this entire book of Mark. It probably sums it up the best. I'm going to call this, if there is a key verse. Sometimes I hate when they do that because you say, well, there's lots of key verses. There's key verses all throughout the Bible. But Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So Mark is actually showing us in this book here how Jesus came to serve. And the way that he came to serve is he came to serve us in a way to where we could be saved, to where we could be born again. And so that's what we're going to be talking about here today. Now, my first point today in the book of Mark, and starting in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, is the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, like I said, in some of the other Gospels, we see that they give some genealogy, show where he came from, and that kind of thing. But Mark will actually introduce Jesus in four different ways, or through four different people. And so he's going to introduce them. First of all, Mark introduces who Jesus is from his standpoint, from his point of view. And then the next one that he will introduce Jesus through is through some of the prophets. Excuse me. Through some of the prophets. And then the third way that he actually introduces who Jesus is through John the Baptist. And then the fourth one is through God himself. And so let's look at this here. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 1. In Mark chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So here's Mark actually giving his introduction of who Jesus is. He's saying who Jesus is. He's saying that he is the Son of God. And so one of the things that he says here is he says it's the gospel. He says this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were to use the word gospel to a group of Romans, one of the things that they would look at the gospel of meaning, and we know that gospel means good news, but to the Romans it means good news about the emperor. You know, everything seemed to center around the emperor with their culture. But when we look at this here, we see that Mark is introducing to them that Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the one that is the emperor of all of the universe, so to speak. He is the King of the universe. And so he also says some things to let us know who Jesus is and to let them know who Jesus is. Look at this. He says that he was the one that came to give victory over sin and death. This king, this emperor of the entire universe came, the reason why he came from heaven was to actually save each and every one of us from our sins. And we're looking at this, give us victory over sin and death. None of us could do that in our own selves. We know that, right? We know that for by grace we're saved, through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. We know that that's why Jesus Christ came to this earth, is to actually save us from our sins, to be our Savior. And also, when we look at this here, he says that not only did he came to save us from sin and death, but he came to save us from hell. He came to save us from hell. One of the things that we know from looking at the Word of God is that we know that God wasn't willing that any should perish, the Bible says. But we have to put our trust in Jesus Christ and knowing that he is the Savior. If a person doesn't do that, time keeps on going after the soul departs from the body. Either the soul goes and is with Jesus, or it goes on to another place, and we know that that destination is hell. And so Jesus actually came that we wouldn't have to go there. The Word of God tells us that he came that we wouldn't have to be there, that he didn't come to condemn us, but the world through him would be saved. When you look at Jesus Christ, it's important to know that his whole purpose was to keep each and every person from going to hell and actually experience life and living with him. And so that's an important thing. Now let's move on. Look at verses 2 and 3. In verses 2 and 3, the Word of God goes on and says, "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." So the second introduction of who Jesus is actually comes from the prophets. The prophets tell us that he would be the one that would declare the way for repentance. So when we look at who Jesus is from the standpoint of the prophets, they're telling us that the Messiah was coming and he was going to be the way of our salvation. And they had been prophesying about this for a long time. So Mark says that he came, that we would be delivered from hell, and then the prophets actually, he says, say that Jesus is the one that came, that where we would actually find repentance. And then we look at John the Baptist, for example. And when John the Baptist actually came, he actually preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, this one that Mark is introducing right now. The repentance of Jesus Christ is who the prophet said was coming. He said, or John the Baptist, when he preached it, he said he baptized with water, but Jesus would baptize with his Holy Spirit. When he says that, that means that whenever we're born again, we are immersed into the Spirit, raised up into newness of life. Baptism doesn't just mean water, but it does mean immersal. And so we look at this and it's saying that Jesus came, that we would actually be born again, that we'd be made alive in God's Spirit. So now let's keep moving on. The third one, here's the third introduction, and this is the fourth one here. This is the God himself actually introduces who Jesus is. Look at verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" I want you to look at this for a moment, because one of the things that we talk about is that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three in one, the Godhead, the Trinity. And if you were to look in the Bible, the actual expression of the Trinity is really not ever expressed, but it's a principle that we see. And how do we get that principle? Well, when you look at this here, one of the things that you see happening is you see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all manifested right here. Here you see who God is. Do you see it? When it says that Jesus came out of the water, so here's Jesus, and he is actually coming to serve. "Immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove." So many times people may misconstrue the fact that the Holy Spirit is like a dove or something, but it does not say that. It says that you saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove, coming down upon Jesus. And then, look at this. It says, and then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So if you wonder about the Godhead, there it is right there. This is one of the places that we see it happening in the Word of God. And we see that salvation was God's plan. It was the Father's plan, it was the Son's plan, and it's the Holy Spirit's plan for us to be saved. Man, I really wasn't struggling with my voice this morning. I really wasn't. Excuse me. All right. So that's the first thing that I wanted to do, is to answer the question of who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? This leads to my second point today. And my second point is that Jesus served for salvation. He served for salvation, but He is fully God. He's God Almighty. We know that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is who God is. That is God. God in three persons, like we sing in the song. The other gospel accounts go into what I'm getting ready to share with you in a little bit different way, but I just want to remind you of something. One of the things that Mark does in the book of Mark is he actually stresses that God is the God of activity. I mean, He's getting after it. He's the God of work. And this is one of the ways that it's manifested. Man, it just goes from thing to thing to thing to thing, happening after happening after happening. In Mark chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, as we keep going through here, it says this: "The Spirit of God immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And He was in the wilderness for 40 days, and He was being tempted by Satan, and He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him." So the next thing that Mark does is he goes from when Jesus was actually baptized and actually introduces, now he shows that the Spirit of God takes Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. So we see this happening. One of the things that I want you to understand about this particular thing here that's so significant is when we see that Jesus was taken out to the wilderness to be tempted. Jesus for 40 days was tempted in the wilderness here, it says, by Satan himself. Why did this happen? Why would this be happening? Because we know that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and He was here in human form and yet being God. And in human form, as He was tempted, He was tempted in ways just like you and I are tempted each and every day. The big difference is, and this is a huge difference, is Jesus didn't fall to temptation. Jesus never fell to temptation. And one of the reasons why that Mark is sharing this with us in this way is he wants us to know that He is God and that He is sinless. He is righteous. And He, in a human body, actually overcame temptation. And by overcoming temptation, He didn't fall to it, which means that He lived a righteous and holy life and actually would be a payment for our sins, a righteous payment. Why? Because none of us can do anything in our own flesh to actually earn our salvation. The only thing that we can do is put our trust in a righteous payment. And so Him surviving temptation for 40 straight days and without food and all of these things and fasting, as we see here, we know that He actually overcame temptation. But we also, one of the other things that I want you to look at here that is significant, and I found it strange, Mark said, and He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him. What difference does it make whether He's out there with the wild animals or not? If you go out into the wilderness, guess what? The wild animals are out there, aren't they? Some of you are like going, yeah, and that's why I don't go out there. I stay away from there. But what is the significance of that? The significance of that is this, is that before the fall happened, mankind actually lived amongst the animals, and there wasn't these kind of things that were going on where the animals would actually destroy us and that kind of thing. And it actually shows a couple of things. It shows a picture of how things will be when everything is restored back to its original intent. I want to use the word restoration. One of the things that happens whenever we're saved is we are restored back to the right standing with God that we had before sin came into this world. And so when we talk about restoration, we talk about how God is restoring all things back to the way that He originally intended for it to be. And so that's demonstrated by the fact that Jesus lived amongst them and didn't have a problem with them. But also, it demonstrates that He is God Almighty, that He could be out there amongst them and not have to worry about them the way that we would have to worry about them. You know, if we were to go out into the Alaskan wilderness, and one of the things that I've thought that I wanted to do, and now that I'm doing this sermon today, I maybe not so much, but I always thought I'd like to get out there in the Alaskan wilderness. But if I got out there in the Alaskan wilderness and was hiking around, I don't think that I would want to run across a grizzly bear, for example. It wouldn't be a good idea, would it? And you say, well, you better have a gun and that kind of thing. Man, I've even seen some guys before that having a gun, they weren't a very good shot and that kind of thing, and it didn't end well for them. That's for sure. And so we know that out there in the wilderness is a difficult thing. You know, that actually reminds me of when Tanya and I went into Wyoming, and we went to the Tetons, and we were actually hiking in the Grand Tetons, and man, we were having a fantastic hike. I mean, we were having a great hike. And we got up on top of one of the mountains, and we kept running across some people, and we actually ran across a moose, and we got probably from here to that music stand to one of them, and that was about as close as you need to be, and that was probably too close. But we very carefully went around him, worked our way around him, and then we were going to go on up towards the top of the mountain, but all of a sudden a bunch of people came running down the mountain. And I mean, they were coming down the mountain hard. And they had these things called bear bells. Anybody ever heard of bear bells? They wear these bells around them, and these bear bells, they wear them, and it makes noise, and it supposedly scares the bells away. And they're coming down that mountain, and they're ringing the bells. And Tanya goes, and we're just struggling and we're hiking. I've never seen Tanya hike so well in my life. I couldn't keep up with her. They were going down the mountain. She found out why they were going down the mountain. There was a bear up there on the top of the mountain, and they were getting out of there. And so was Tanya, and so therefore, so was Robert. So hanging out in the wilderness can be dangerous sometimes. And actually being God would help more than bear bells would. That's for sure. And so the next thing that we look at here is we look at the fact that we're looking at the fact that Jesus, He was actually going to start His ministry and doing His ministry. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14 and 15. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. He was proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And so the next thing that we see that Mark shows us here is that Jesus Himself actually makes the proclamation. He actually makes the proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, He's saying, "I am God." That is exactly what He's saying. He's saying to everybody that's listening to this, he's saying that I am here and I'm here to do this mission. Mark is telling us that Jesus then at this point announced to the world that He was here to perform the mission, to serve the way that He was. He was here and heaven was right there in front of them. It's a wonderful pronouncement because it shows, and Jesus was showing, that God was speaking to the world and God had came to the world to save men from their sins. And this was that moment. And actually, when we look at this here, the significance of John being arrested, when we look at that there, we see that John being arrested. Did you know that John actually came for the purpose of preparing the way of the message of Jesus Christ? He was the one that was to introduce Jesus Christ and His coming to the world. And then we know that John got arrested, and that was the end of his life. Did you know that is an important thing to look at, that every one of us has a mission to do? This is why we're here, is to do what God gives us to do. And John did his mission, and he went on. And here is Jesus doing His mission. And what is your mission today? What mission has God given you to do? And so when we look at His message, I want you to look at His message for a moment. Jesus, one thing that He said is to repent and believe that He is the Savior. He's saying, when we look at repentance, we're looking at Jesus saying, we have to have a willingness to turn from our own dependence and our own ways and turn towards Him. Repentance means to turn away from your old self. The one thing that we need to understand about salvation is when the Holy Spirit convicts us and shows us that we're sinners, that we have to have a willingness to just say, I'm a sinner. I've made a mess out of my life. And so here I am, and I want to repent of my sin, and I want to trust in Jesus Christ. Have you repented of your sins? It's important when a man or a woman is born again, the first thing is they understand they've sinned against a righteous and holy God. And this is the message that Jesus is presenting here. And the second part of it is then to put your trust in Him, to believe that He is the Savior. Believe that He came to save you from your sins. And so when the Holy Spirit starts convicting us, He shows us that we are a sinner and we need to repent of our sins. And then the next thing that we need to do is we need to actually put our trust in Jesus and let Him save us. We can't do it. We can't do it. It's Jesus, and that's what He came for. Why else would Jesus actually come from heaven and go through what He went through and actually do what we see here on this earth if it was just to come here and show what? He came here to actually be the payment for our sins, to live a righteous life, and for us to put our trust in Him. That's what salvation is. Lots of people do lots of religious things, and they'll do religious things to supposedly make themselves to be born again. But I want to tell you, the only way that one can be born again is to repent of their sins and put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's the only way someone can go to heaven. That's it. Otherwise, what point was it anyway for God to even come? To just come and hang on a cross? Why? If it wasn't to pay for sins. Think about that. Now, let's move on. Look at verse 16. So the next thing that happens is really an important next step that we see as far as the action of Jesus and Him serving. And that's in Mark chapter 1, verse 16, where it says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen." So now here's Jesus, and He's actually announced that He's here to save men from their sins. And the next thing that He does is He starts looking for people to join Him on His mission. And by the way, that's what we're to do as well. And so Jesus said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed Him. And going on a little further, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they followed Him. So I want us to look at these few verses here for just a moment. Some important points here that we need to get from these particular verses. The first thing is that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world, right? And what are we to do with Jesus? Well, one thing that we're to do is we're to become followers of Jesus. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's coming to these guys here and He says, "Drop your nets and follow Me." In other words, they were out there fishing, and He said, "Drop your nets and follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." That is God's message to each and every one of us. Jesus is saying to each and every Christian, your job once you become a Christian is to follow Him. And what is your job as you follow Him? Well, you're joining Him on His mission. And so one of the things that I want you to see there is when Jesus said, "Drop your nets and follow Me," they said, "Well, hang on just a minute. This is how I make my living," and that kind of thing, right? No. It says they immediately dropped their nets and they followed Him. This tells us something about what it means to follow Jesus that He wants us to understand. He has to become the most important thing. The mission of God is the most important thing that we can do in life. You say, "Oh no, I can think of a lot more important things." Can you really think about the King of the universe that's saying, "Follow Me," and you got something more important than the King of the universe calling you? And another thing, I want to say this, that when we go to work and when we meet different people and we come across people at the store, or when we come across people maybe on outreach or while we're at the coffee shop or whatever, we're to be fishers of men. We are to be reaching people. This is our mission. This is our calling. And so when we look at this here, it's important that we do this. And so you see the willingness of people who actually understood who Jesus was. It made them stop everything that they were doing, and they followed him. I want to just tell you, brothers and sisters, the best thing that you can do is follow Jesus each and every day, wherever you go, to be a follower of Jesus. And so it's really important to notice. It's really important to notice how quickly they just dropped everything and they followed him. You know, if we actually knew who Jesus was, there would be a lot more willingness for us to drop a lot of things and to go ahead and start following Jesus. Amen? All right, let's move down to verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and he was teaching. So the next thing that we see is here Jesus moves on with some of his disciples that he's got, and Mark shows us that they are moving into the synagogue. They're going in there. And listen to this. The people in the synagogue said, or they were astonished. They were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. Not like the kind of teaching that they had been hearing, but he taught with authority. A lot of people say, well, that's because he's God, and so he was probably the world's greatest public speaker. Well, it actually means more than that, actually. It means more than just that he was a great public speaker. When it says they were astonished with his authority, yes, he taught with conviction, and yes, he taught truth completely. But it actually went from, like, for example, today even, I've said, look at what Mark says here. And I might say, Paul said this here. And in some commentary, they said this here. You know, we actually teach that way. But Jesus didn't teach that way. He wasn't going around going, well, according to a commentary and such, he said, this is how it is, because it was him that was God, and God was teaching them. And so he was teaching it from the standpoint of, I am God, and so when I teach you this, I'm God teaching you this. That was the difference in his authority and some of the other authorities that were out there. That's the significance of that. And so he was actually teaching from first person. He was teaching as God himself to the rest of the world. Now, at this point, I want to conclude with a few points here and look at a few things in verses 23 through 28 as we close this up. In verse 23, we see, and immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So we see that Jesus, when he walks in the temple, there was a possessed individual. And when we look at it, this possessed individual, it says an unclean spirit. But see what they say? What have you to do with us? He was infiltrated with them. He was infiltrated with them. And what happens? The minute that he walks in there, those demons knew exactly who he was. It reminds me of the one story of the sons of Sceva, where Paul is around there and they say, we know who Paul is, but we don't know who you are. And those demons jumped all over him. Man, you better be depending on Jesus Christ when you're living in this world. And Jesus not only lived in this world, but he actually addressed them as one in charge. Look at verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. He spoke with the authority of God. If Jesus is not God, how could he speak with him like this? You know, we see some of these numbskull movies, or maybe we should avoid some of these numbskull movies about some guy coming in there and he's like a priest, and so he starts commanding them around. And it reminds me of a song about that a guy named Carmen did one time, and he said, I talk to demons like they're dogs, you know, and he's acting like it's a Western and everything. Man, I just want to say that Jesus here actually can do that. He's God himself. If I'm going to fight spiritual battles, I'm going to depend on Jesus to fight my battles for me. I don't have these kind of things where I command them around and people. And if anybody tells you that, they're kidding themselves. It's the power of God that's over this world. This is a spiritual realm. And it's a realm that we're not even familiar with. And it goes on and says, "And the unclean spirit convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout the surrounding region of Galilee." And so when we look at this here, and as I close today, I want to close with just a few points that we see here, and then I'm going to sum this up here. First of all, that we see that his very presence of walking into the synagogue showed that he was God. It showed that he was God because of the fact that he taught with authority. He taught with authority from the standpoint of, here is God speaking to you. And he also taught with authority and spoke with authority as God from the standpoint of this. He was actually commanding demons to come out of particular people. It's really pretty weird when we look at this here. It's really pretty weird because we walk around these days and we have no idea who might be this particular kind of person that's being afflicted in these kind of ways. You know, we drive down Midland Avenue sometimes, or we'll drive through town and we'll see somebody that's walking around and maybe he's talking to himself or she's talking to herself and they're acting totally crazy. And they may be just crazy, but they may be possessed. They just might be. You know, one of the things that you notice when you look at the Word of God and when Jesus would come around is the demons had a hard time being in the same place. They had a hard time being around there. And whenever he came around, they were like, "Oh no, Jesus is here. And now we're in trouble." Why? Because he was just some kind of great teacher, as a lot of people do? No, because he's God. Here's God, and he's the one in charge, and he's there for our salvation. He's not there for us to be afflicted by evil. Jesus delivered us from evil. Jesus is the one that wants to take us on in to eternal peace with him. So what am I saying? I'm saying that we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. We live in a very demonic world even. Yes, there is evil, and yes, there is evil that's affecting things, but it's even more than that. It's even maybe possibly in some situations that we see actually demonic in itself. For example, as we look at the political goings-on these days, we can say, man, Washington and this world is just totally evil. It might be more than that. It might be demonic. Do you understand that? And so when we look at these things here, it's things that really go on in the world. And these are the things that Jesus, with the word of his mouth, can actually solve these things. When we look at the murders that are going on, and we look at the crazy people that are walking around, and we see the people that are totally uncaring for other people. They could care less. Some people could care less whether some people live or die or whether they're suffering or whatever. They don't care as long as they get theirs. And we live in a very fallen world, don't we? We see children that have grown up in godly homes. We've seen children that have grown up in godly homes. And then as they grow up, they leave their faith. You know, the demonic world and the spiritual evil world is out there, and it's affecting everything around us. And we need God every day in our lives. That's one of the benefits of being a Christian, being a born-again Christian, is we don't have to worry about this stuff. Jesus has got our backs. He's made us whole. He's made us righteous. Amen? And then we see the sexual deviancy that's going on in our society today. And all of these things aren't just like, well, that's just the way the world is. No, it's not. It's never been the way that Jesus intended to be. Remember, Jesus came to restore things back to the way that they were before sin entered the world. That's why he came the first time into this world to save us from our sins. This is how we get past this and get into the spiritual realm and serve God. Jesus is the one that can take us away from this. Jesus is the one that can take this away from us. This is quite an introduction that Mark is giving to us in chapter 1. He's introducing who Jesus is. Jesus is obviously God. And we see that he speaks with authority and actually demands authority. as he was actually living. And here he is, actually being God and actually coming to serve. Why? To save us from our sins, save us from sin and death. So what is this new teaching with authority that they were talking about? This new teaching, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. This new teaching is the truth of Jesus Christ. And he's saying here, and he's showing us here that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he's come into this world for us to repent of our sins, and that Jesus was going to die to pay for our sins. And he was going to pay for our sins on the cross, and then he was going to overcome death, and then he was going to be alive with the Father. He came to be our Savior. The first time that Jesus came to this world, Mark is showing us, is Jesus came to serve us in a way for us to be saved, to be born again. Some people go, man, I don't understand why Jesus, being fully God, let people push him around sometimes. Jesus didn't come the first time to exert his authority as much as he came to actually save us. That was why he came. And you know what? We know that it was love. Love was the thing that drove Jesus to the cross. Love is the thing that drove Jesus to the cross. He loved us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And so we repent of our sins and we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And he paid for our sins on the cross. It makes me think about that song where it says that he came from heaven to earth to show us the way. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Amen. Lord, I lift your name on high. He came to do that. But here's what I want to finish with today. He's not done. He's not done. There is a day coming, and it's very soon, where he's going to return. And when he returns, it's no longer going to be the servant where he's just going to come to pay for our sins and make it possible for us to go to heaven. When he returns, that's where he's actually restoring his kingdom. It began when he showed up on this earth the first time. It finishes completely whenever he returns to take us back home and create the new heavens and the new earth. Amen?